finally hit the store, glad to be here back in Crockett. I reached my first meeting 20 years ago this year, and during those 20 years, I think there have been eight different times this meeting that I've conducted here, and I was excited about that. But let me tell you what, I got the sweetest letter this past week from some people here, and I want you to know, here is one. It says, "I am Brianna. Thanks for coming to preach our gospel meeting, preaching." And she signed that. And Brandon sent me a letter. And he also said, "Thanks for coming." And AJ sent me a letter. And thanked me for coming. And I want you to know I got so excited when I got these letters in the mail. And the letters as well, I appreciate it so much. Just fantastic. I look forward to it. I hope that you have invited your friends, your neighbors, your enemies. They come, we all sit together, and we're going to think about the greatest story ever told. I'm not the best preacher. You could have gotten someone else, but you got me. I'm not the best preacher, but I guarantee you I've got the best story. And that's what's important. So if you'll come every night, we're going to talk about the greatest story ever told. And so, and I preach, I'm not aware that I don't preach the pulpit anymore. I'm not a pulpit preacher anymore. I stand on the floor. I'm so like, you remember Jerry Clarence used to get that story about the old fellow coming home, you know, he cracked up in that tree, and he got so mad at my, he said, "Johnson, you can even shoot up here at once, because we got to have some relief." Well, that's why I'm not preaching. I get out amongst us, you know, because I like to be among the people. And preaching, I think sometimes we, in the pulpit, we stand off, you know. But anyway, I'm down here. But if you have any questions about anything I say, ask Robert, he'll answer all the questions or that. Think about everything. But, yeah, don't put it all on me, brother. Put it all on me. This morning, I want to talk to you about being a Christian. You know, we use different words that are in the Lord. For instance, we use the word, "I'm saved." How many of you are saved? Folks, I got my work cut out, but I couldn't see any hands, you know. But anyway, I want you to know, I hope it's spread, you know, you're saved. But when we talk about the word saved, you know, what do we mean by that word? What does that word mean to us? "I am saved." You know, for a lot of people, it doesn't mean anything. A lot of people don't think they need to be saved because there's nothing to be saved from. We saved from what? Saved for what? We use that word. But do we really understand it? Do we explain about the fact of our salvation? Are we happy about it? David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And we need to be happy about it, you know. I say it oftentimes that if I look at what I preach, you know, he's been preaching longer than I have. Well, I don't know. My sister informed me a while ago. I said earlier, I've been preaching for 53 years. And she informed me that wasn't true. Because, and by the way, all three of my sisters are here. They watched me grow up. That when I was little, I bought a box and I preached to them. She said, "You've been preaching all the time for 3 years, you know." But as I preached over the years, and God has allowed me to preach all over the world, I'm thankful for those opportunities again. But as I look out and I talk to people about the salvation of the Lord, as I talk to them about the greatest story, and by the way, do you know what the word gospel means? The word gospel does not mean faith, repentance, and baptism, folks. Now, involved in the gospel is those things. But the word gospel means what? Good news. And if there is good news, do you know what you do with good news? You're happy, aren't you? You're excited. You put a smile on your face. I see too many Christians look like they've been waiting on the side of the table. You know, I look out over the audience and I see people sitting there all glum. Okay, folks, you need to be excited about it. And that word saved means that you have something that's happened in your life. It means that you have been saved from sin. You see, the fact is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. that we see that in the Old Testament, from the fall of men on through the Old Testament to the New Testament. And Paul said that. He said, look, there's none of us righteous, not one. In the book of Romans, he uses chapter 1 and he talks about the Gentile world. And he talks about how lost that they were, that God gave them unto them in grace. Mind and a reprobate mind. Then in chapter 2, he had to talk to the Jews because, see, in chapter 2, he knew that the Jewish brethren was over there and said, sing it to them, Paul. Tell the Gentiles exactly how about their life. And then he tells the Jews, I want you to know that you're just like the Gentiles, you're lost in sin. You say you have the law, you do those things, but you don't keep the law. You're sinners too. And so, chapter 3 of the book of Romans, he said, the fact is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. We're all in sin. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, God is not too short, his heart is not too short that he cannot see. Neither is his ear hidden that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. We are separated from God. That separation means that we're dead. Paul wrote in the Ephesians in chapter 2, 1, he said, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and you walked according to the course of this world, and you were by nature the children of wrath. The wrath of God is upon the world because of sin. Sin hurts God. Sin hurts you bad. And I didn't realize that so much until the last few years. And, you know, we talk about breaking God's law. But the fact is, I was reading it in the Old Testament not long ago about where God said, your sins have hurt me. You know, I can remember back mother and dad. They tried to just right from wrong. They did their best, everything. And we tried to do what was right, always good. But I want you to know that my sister didn't do what was right. You know, I always did what was right. Well, that's not really true, is it? The fact is that I too did things wrong. And the thing that it wasn't the fact that I just disobeyed mother. But when I disobeyed mother and dad, you know what happened? It hurt them. Because I didn't have enough respect. I didn't have enough love for them. I didn't have enough compassion for them that I would honor their wishes of what they wanted me to do. Whether it was the best, whether it was the only thing to do, you know, there were a lot of things that I look back and mom and dad, you know, they were, well, they're like me, I'm an old man, you know, I'm old fashioned now, you know, at least that's what my kids tell me, you know, but and they were old fashioned. It wasn't a matter of necessarily being bad or wrong, but I did not honor their wishes. And that's what it is with God. God's word is not burdensome. God's law is not virtue, but he wants us to do what's right. And when we sin, we hurt his feelings, but we break the law. That makes us sinners. And the fact is, the wages of sin is death. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from death. We are by nature the children of wrath. And we are walking according to this word that we are in sin. And that sin separates us from God. But when you talk about the word saved, that means I'm saved from my sin. Praise God. That I no longer have to bear the guilt of sin. I no longer have to carry the burden of sin. I am saved. Thank God for that. There's another word, redeemed. I've been redeemed. You see, that's all. I've been redeemed. And what does that word redeemed mean? You know, you remember the old S&A dream stamps? You know, you fill up the books, you know, you go into the S&A dream store, you get something or another, you know. One day we saved those estimated green stamps for a while, and went along for a while. And then you go to the store and you would redeem them. You would redeem them. You carry those stamps in and you can redeem them for pots, pans, whatever it was there, you know, for that too. Well, that's what the word redeem means, to get back. And so you see, you and I, we had sold out to the devil back in the beginning. Adam and Eve had sold out to the devil. And that's passed on down to us. We don't serve the guilt of their sin, but the consequences. And that's what Paul meant when he said, we are by nature the children of wrath. It's just our propensity to sin. And prove it. You go by a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. And what do you want to do? You just got to touch that thing in order to see if it's wet or not, you know. Is it dry? You know, that's just our way of doing things, you know. Well, boy, mother said, go stand in the corner. You've been bad. I'm going to stand in the other corner. And he said, I'll go in the corner. And of course, she asked him to sit in the corner. was it for? And he said, I may be sitting in the corner, but I want you to know the inside I'm standing on. That's the way we are. We're just rebellious. We don't want to do what the opposite. When somebody tells us to do something, we just want to do the opposite. And that's the way we are. We so bad with the devil. And so God tells us to do one thing, the devil wants to kill. And do that. And so we follow him because that's our propensity. That's our nature about us till we're born again. And then we get the nature of God. Peter said we are given the divine nature. We have the seed within us, Paul or John would say, in 1 John chapter 3. And so our nature changes when we become Christians. But until that time, we are not redeemed. But when we're redeemed, we've been bought back by the Lord, and we have been given redemption. Paul talks about that wonderful redemption in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at about verse 3. We have all these spiritual blessings, and among those things, forgiveness, redemption. And by the way, there's that word forgiveness. Oh, thank God for forgiveness. So many of you are carrying around your lives, not forgiveness. You're still carrying around guilt, even though you prayed to God for forgiveness, even though you were baptized, even though you did those things to be forgiven, you're still carrying around that guilt in your life. But folks, let me tell you, when God forgives, he forgives. David said, as far as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is, but it's a long way. That for sure. But he says, as far as the east is from the west, I have been forgiven. He has cast our sins behind his back, the Bible says. The Bible says he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, I think you go into the sea and it goes down so far, and sometimes you come back up a cork. But even a cork, if it goes down so far, the pressure of the water gets so great that it will sink. So when the Bible says that God cast our sins into the depths of the sea, that's exactly what he means. It's down there, and it will never, ever be brought up again. That's the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness does not mean that God crossed out your sins. There's your name. Okay, God's forgiven you. So he's crossed out your sins. That's not what it is. You see, because when you cross something out, you can still see what's behind it. And then God doesn't do that. When God forgives, he takes the eraser and he wipes it all away, and he will never put it up there again. Praise God. I am a Christian. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I've been born again. I'm a part of the family of God. How wonderful it is to be a part of the family of God. When I came here, I preached in Mount Island. I just recently moved to Rogers, Arkansas, which is 165 miles from Mount Island. And that's a good way to talk. I've been there 16 years, but I'm preaching out twice a month because it's a long distance and not being able to go there for it. Anyway, we are still preaching the Word of God, and I'm a part of the family of God that one of those weekends that I have to stay in Rogers, I kiss with another congregation, but guess what? I'm a member of that church. I'm a member of that. I'm a member of Crockett. I'm a member of the Lord's church, regardless of where I am. I'm a part of the family of God. Everywhere I go, it doesn't make any difference. That's the wonderful thing about being a part of the family of God, folks, is the fact that you and I, regardless of where we are, we're part of the family of God. I love that song. The family of God. I love that song. Part of the family that's on its way home. That's the wonderful thing. Think about it, folks. When I came back from overseas, the last mission trip that my family and I did in the South Pacific, we came back and we were coming back through California. I wrote a church in Anaheim. You that was going through Anaheim, and Anaheim is the home of Disneyland. I think Disneyland, one of Disneyland, which is, Disneyland. My kids were small, so I thought we'd have to just stop, We'll spend a couple of days there, and I'll bring my kids to Disneyland, because I probably won't get everything back to California again, So we went there. So I wrote the church in Anaheim, and I said, I'd like for somebody to give me some information about Anaheim, but about Disneyland, how we can get a motel and spend the night there, and maybe how we can get tickets to get into Disneyland. And I wrote right back, and he said, don't go ahead and do that. Anyway, we left down in the South Pacific, like Boston, Australia, where we live, came back down to Pleasant in Los Angeles, and as we walked off, you know, as I landed the first time in New Hebrides, there was not a Christian that I was aware of. And it dawned on me that plane pulled up that nobody knows that I'm here. And secondly, nobody cares that I'm here. I did not know a part of the family of God existed. When I landed in L.A., I didn't know anybody except that one man who wrote me that letter and said, I'll take care of anything. You get some stuff, you know, together. Anyway, so we got off the plane and everybody's getting off. You know, there are 300 people on this plane. We're getting off. And I see families running up, you know, grabbing the other parts of the family in their back and getting out. And then at the very back, I see this fellow, and he's holding a sign of John Hall, man. Whether or not you want to, because you see, we're united by the blood. of Jesus Christ. Now, them three girls over there in this earth, we united together to learn what you saw. Reunited. And we knew our family, you know. And we'll fight you too. They told me those three girls, you know, they stole me. I tell them I can't have that. I'm born last. I didn't have to be born last, you know. We get to have them that way. You know, I never wanted to try one more time. He wanted to try one more time to get that boy. And he did. My mom prayed and said, I pray that when he's born, that he'll want to be a preacher and I never want to be anything else. God answered her prayer. We're back. But I think one thing greater than that. More important, when we get to heaven, we're going to get to heaven, you know. When us all get to heaven, we're not going to be there as brothers and sisters. Flesh. We're going to be there as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Husbands and wives, I want you to know, in spite of what the tombstone says, you know, I'm the Lord Jesus went on the word of people. Yeah. And I'm going to sit here all the time. I see these tombstones and says, together on heaven. I want you to know that's all of our shoes. It's not going to happen. Jesus said that in the resurrection, there is neither marriage nor given in marriage. Marriage is for this world, for this life. So when you get to heaven, your husband and your wife is going to be there, but they ain't going to be no honey thing. It's going to be sister and brother thing. It's what it's going to be. And that's what's going to be there. Well, I don't want to go to heaven if I can't be husband and wife. Then you better not go. Because that's the way it is. I mean, that's just what the book says, you know, in spite of what some people teach, in spite of what some people say. But the marvelous thing is that we're all going to be together, you know. That's the marvelous thing. And so when I look at you in heaven, I'm not going to say, I knew you down there crying. I'm just going to say, I knew you down there on earth, you know. But we're part of the family of God. And to me, that's exciting. Some people say, well, I don't want to go to heaven if I can. Or my faith is not going to go there. You will not know if they're not there. You're not going to know if they're not there. Because you see, it's a different kind of relationship. And God's going to take care of that. The Bible says that when you go to the ground, you lost all kinds of knowledge. That is, you know, as smart as you might be in accounting or whatever, you know. You're not going to have to worry about that in heaven. But you are going to have a memory of family life if you go to heaven. Because the rich man, he remembers his family life. But on the other side, you and I are not going to have any sorrows. We're not going to have any disappointments in heaven. And so we're not going to know that. But that's not the thing I'm trying to get across. The thing I want to get across to you today is the fact that the church is not an option for you to decide whether or not I'm going to go to church. That's not an option. And the reason I tell you that, folks, is because I want you to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to try to take you with me. Okay? That's the main thing I'm interested in. Is me going to heaven and taking you with me? There's a lady one day, she said, John, oh, you're going to heaven. I said, no, I'm not. I said, guess what? I'm going to heaven, I'm going to take you with me to the facts. You know? And the result of which, she decided that's all right. You know? Well, then you go to heaven and take her with you. And that's what I'm going to do with you. And that's why that I warn people about the coming judgment. The judgment is coming, folks. I'm here to tell you. The end of the world is coming. Every day, I deal with people whose life has ended. Not at 96 years old like our sweet mother is, but at 49, 39, 29. Matter of fact, the day I left, I picked up a lady who was 39 years old in the hospital that died. Your life is going to end. This life, you know, I'm going to be 70 next month, and I thank God for those 70 years, but I want you to know if they end today, I may not be 70 years old. It may be ending in 69, I don't know. So when I die, I know one thing, I'm going to have to meet the Lord, and I'm going to be there in heaven. Because you see, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, I'm a part of the family of God, I'm on my way home, and I want you to be there too. And that's what I tell you. You better consider what you're doing in this life. I am amazed at people who have just taken it so blindly that, hey, we can do whatever with the church. But folks, it's not an option. It's not an option. My Bible, your Bible doesn't teach that unless you take some scissors and cut some passages out that I don't know about. But your Bible is just like mine. Now, having said that, Having said that, I'm going to tell you this. Just as the church is not an option, neither is the church a substitute. Now, what do you mean by that, John? I mean, just because you walk in the back door of a church where they do everything just right, and sit in a pew and listen to John Hall preach or listen to Robert preach, doesn't mean that you got anything. There are a lot of people that think that they, because they walk into a building that's got Church of Christ on the front of it, and because they've been baptized, that they got anything. But I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul talking out to the Jews. He said, they were baptized in the sea and the cloud, they walked with Moses, they did all those things, but they died in the wilderness, they fell, because they did not continue their faithful walk with God. And I want you to know that people who think that they can just come to church and that's going to make it all right and that's going to get up to heaven, you are wrong. I don't need to be our sins, but I'm telling you, I'm going to get sick because I want you to go to heaven. Church is not optional, but neither is it a substitute. I have seen people in the church who had the worst attitude that ever was. They were ugly, they were demeaning, they were judgmental. I know a church not close to where I grew up. They are fussing and they're fighting and they're feuding. They're not getting along. They won't speak to each other. They've almost gotten into fights. Folks, let me tell you what. You can't go to heaven like that. Coming to the back building of a church that says Church of Christ only does not mean, you know, if they can make a preaching out of it, that, well, as they say, you know, coming into a church building and doing all the right things is not going to make a Christian out of you anymore than sitting in a hill house is going to make a chief out of you. And that's exactly right. The church is an option, but neither is it a substitute of righteous men. God expects us to live for Him, to give Him the glory, to give the glory of the church. And the way that we glorify God is to live lives of Christ's likeness, trying our best to become like Him. As I told the Bible class this morning, and it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. I understand that. I have a fellow coming to Mount Ida. He's been coming to church. He's a janitor in a school, and he's been coming to Mount Ida, and he comes just about every Sunday. It's a process. He's become a Christian. Every once in a while, he'll be talking to me and he'll have a word slip. Oh my goodness. I can't believe it, but you said that word. You're in the church building, in the sanctuary. No. Like you said, Robert, it's not the sanctuary. We know what sanctuary is, you know. But anyway, but this gentleman, he's coming. He's in a process, you know. I didn't jump down his throat because he said to me, I don't know what the hell's going on. No. I didn't jump down his throat because I know he's making progress. And the greatest compliment I had was last week. It's when you said for the last time I was about a job, I just want you to know I appreciate your patience. You're the greatest influence in my life. He works in school. They won't let him wear his favorite jacket to school because he's a NASCAR fan. And he has a NASCAR jacket. But guess what's on his sleeve? Budweiser. They won't let him wear that to school, but he don't want to wear that to church because it's cool. I'm not going to jump on him because he's wearing a sign that says Budweiser. He don't drink, he's just a NASCAR fan, you know. But he is trying his best to become what Jesus wants him to become. And so, patiently, I'm working and working. And I see this man building and growing and wonderful things happening. And he's trying his best not to let church coming become a substitute of righteous living. He's working at it. And thank God that he allows us that working time to go to Bible class this morning. I'll tell the rest of it. If I pass it on the end of the passage, there's going to be a big sign. And it says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Folks, that's the way it is. I'm still under construction at 70 years of age. God is still working this man. I'm still improving. And I want him to continue to improve. So that's what God, I don't expect you to overcome your kind of fullness. But I do expect you, and I expect me, and God expects it more than anyone, regardless of what I expect. God expects us that when we become saved, when we are forgiven, when we are redeemed, when we become a part of the family of God, that we act like children of God, not only in the church building on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. And let me tell you why. There is no life like the Christian life. There is no joy greater than the Christian's joy that I have. Do I make mistakes? That's no life. She'll pay. Don't you ask my sister if they'll make me do much. Do I make mistakes? Yes. And Susan, by her here, I'm easy to make. They don't do much as well, you know. Yeah, I make mistakes still. I'm not perfect. I don't even wear a jacket. All of you guys have been wearing jackets this morning. Somebody said, my sister came and said, John, where's your jacket? And I said, I don't preach in jackets anymore, you know. I just preach in my shirt now, you know. I don't do things like I've always done, but I'm not perfect. But I'm not going to let me going to church become a substitute. I'm good at what's right. I'm going to go to church. Fellowship with my wonderful brothers and sisters and friends of God. I've been there in a week. I want people to see John Paul living the Christian life. I'm not going to wear my hair a certain way. I'm going to beard now. Thank you for having me here, all right. But I'm just living the Christian life. Just glorify the Lord. And I want people to look at John Paul and say, I want what you've got. And when people look at your life and they say, I want what you've got, because of the joy that's in your heart, because of the peace that's in your mind, they say, you're glorifying the Lord. Church is not an option. It's not something that you can decide about. It's only they decide. The choice is whether or not you're going to be a Christian. If you decide to become a Christian, there are things that have been answered for you. Going to church or being in church is not one of those choices. It's not an option. It's a part of it. The choice is whether or not you want to be a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to live for the Lord. That's your choice. Joshua said, Lord, we're going to choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the God your father served on the other side of the flood or the God of whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And the choice is yours. This morning, the choice is yours. If you hear the voice of Jesus gently saying, come to me, and that's what Jesus wants. That's what we're going to be talking about this week. Is coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. The greatest story ever told. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a part of the church, then become one today. If you're one of those people that have done that, but you don't realize, hey, I'm not meant what I ought to be. It's just up and down, back and forth. We can pray for you that God strengthen you and help you, whatever it is. Church is not optional. That the leader is a substitute. You need to come to Jesus Christ, what he said.
Here we fall, my son, Jesus, say, come to me.